In your Bibles, please, at Isaiah 8, you'll notice the overhead graphic. Some months ago, we terminated the first segment of our examination of some consideration of Dr. Morey's classic little essay on keeping your kids drug-free. Taking that little manual, we sought to apply it in a broader context in light of the fact that not only in America, but in our own little community here in Armstrong County, state of Pennsylvania, and from what I understand globally now with an even broader perspective, that there is, I don't even know if you can call it a crisis anymore, but there is a plague, probably more descriptive of the use of illicit narcotics, be they liquid or be they powder, pill, or whether they are psychosomatic, all an attempt for the human heart in rebellion against God to seek for satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment somewhere outside of God's Word. So we want to address that today. And I'd like to read to you this morning, as we begin, out of Isaiah 8, the 19th and 20th verses, with this heading and directional that we provide, looking for a solution that satisfies. We read there, in its context, is a warning out of the prophet's mouth, where he says, bind up the testimony here in verse 16, and seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, verse 18, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word? It is because there is no light in them. I have before you a letter that I received last February from Mr. DiComo concerning his tailor-crafted program, Drugs Killing Dreams, and so forth. And as I revisited that, he mentions as a drug prevention advocate for over 15 years, he said, I firmly believe that if we increase protection or prevention, if we increase prevention, we decrease addiction and crimes committed by individuals with any addiction. Drug prevention is the key, but requires a total community effort to be successful. And in as much as far as what he said, he's right. Prevention. However, absolute truth, this will be good, Steve. Absolute truth arises out of the authority of God's Word, no matter what the topic or reference might be. Prevention? Absolutely. But you know, the default position of the Christian community ought to be the Word of God. That should be the first thing that comes into the mind of any Christian individual seeking to provide a solution that really satisfies. The default position must be God's Word. Now, toward that end, let me share with you a couple of other little tidbits. Part of the prevention, and this is a follow-up treatment, is this. They are now, over the past year, as funds become available, providing these kits to first responders, to parents, grandparents of addicts, so that when there is an overdose that is going to lead to death, the NARC kit will provide an immediate intervention to bring the person back to life. Problem that law enforcement had over the course of last year was that as soon as the person revived, they left. The law being now considered for changes, that it is now going to be, I guess, classified as a small caliber crime and person subject to arrest. But they will be the first to concede that you cannot, you will never arrest yourself out of the problem. Then I find this most recently. Surprise, surprise. America loves to drink. This, of course, came about in an interview with one of the foremost spirit manufacturers. There's good news in this report. Good news. Let me just pull something for you here. According to the Distilled Spirits Council of the United States, did you know we had one of those? Did you know that? Supplier sales rose $1 billion in 2017 from $1 billion to a whopping $26.2 billion. It's the eighth straight year of market gains. Fox Business, a news editor, sat down with a guy by the name of Pernod Ricard to understand America's embrace of spirits, saying that they enhance sharing moments with their friends. Okay? In the course of this report, with all the statistics that are basically meaningless, only thing that we need to understand in its connection with our subject matter is that alcohol is viewed as a drug, even by non-saved or unsaved magistrates, physicians, and therapists. And it is seen more and more to be a gateway drug to the more potent, lethal, suicidal-bent chemical addiction. Whiskey is doing well, Mr. Picard said. Tequila is doing real well. Cognac is doing very, very well. Into the billions and billions of dollars. Now, the good news in the report is this. The good news is that beer sales are declining. Okay, now I'll take that. Beer sales are declining. So if you, like me, have been praying for the demise of the local taverns and distributors for their economic failure, keep praying that way. Maybe if enough people stop drinking beer, the businesses will close. That's a good thing for our community. Then please notice also this, that there are an assortment of tools that can be utilized, passed out, have these at the ready, alcohol, causes and effects, drinking, drugs, and driving, good combination, very good combination, so forth and so on. Now, I just introduced that material to you for one reason. We continue to have a problem. I would imagine that most everybody, even in this room, either has a close relative or a neighbor or a friend who's hooked, or a family member. There's somebody that you probably know, and there's probably some people that you know who have lost recently loved ones to the plague. So we're here in the book of Isaiah, and I just give you counsel as Christian therapists, as living epistles. If you're going to add a chapter to your book that might provide a solution, a satisfying solution, always remember that the absolute truth arises out of the authority of God's Word. You do not need to be ashamed of nor shrink from the potency, the potential of God's Word as it's injected into the life of a person who is struggling. Now, I know that in our society, people will quick rush to the medical community, and sometimes they should. Sometimes they will run to the psychology community, and perhaps sometimes there's a place for that. But the default position ought to be the Scripture, and counseling must come out of the Scripture. God's Word provides a solution for every difficulty that the human being can face or contrive. It's there. Now, there's some dynamics at work in here. In Isaiah chapter 30, if you look there, please, for a second. In Isaiah 30, the 8th to the 11th verse, reliance upon the world, if we can take the prophet's words to Israel about relying on Egypt instead of relying upon the Lord, we can draw from that that today our reliance upon the things of the world are just as vain as it was to Israel to rely upon Egypt for their help. And so with that as overall context, the prophet says, now go, write it before them in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and go to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, and speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the truth, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And that is precisely the attitude of this world when people like you and me try to impose upon them the absolute truth of a infinitely holy, omnipotent God. Stand down, be quiet, pushed aside, marginalized, removed. Now, one of the things that turned about as a consequence to the nation of Israel for this kind of a spirit and attitude, Micah, the prophet, writes something in the third chapter of his book about the fact that the sun shall go down upon the prophets, meaning that a consistent, repeated refusal to listen to God's word as voiced through the prophets will result in the evaporation of or the disappearance of or the prominence of the prophets. There'll be no more message. And there indeed came a time in the history of our world where God was silent for 400 years between Malachi and the coming of the Lord Jesus. For 400 years, there was not an audible or a communication made for man in those days. For 400 years, God was silent. And then when Jesus came, when he chose to reveal himself again, to communicate his will to people again, he did it by his Son. Jesus then and now should be the default position or in person in attempting to provide a solution that satisfies. When we come to the time of the prophet Jeremiah, it says there that the wise men, the prophets, the magicians, are ashamed. And the reason they're ashamed, Jeremiah says, they rejected the word of the Lord. They rejected it. When we come to our own study in the book of Romans, you remember in our reading of Romans chapter 1, verse 22, that the people of that generation preceding became fools. And why did they become fools? Because they turned aside the revelation or the communication of God for their soul's needs. Now, whereas on the other side of that, for you and for me, and for the people in our life, in our lives, is the truth that we find in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, that's not, that comes without limit, with absolutely no limits placed upon it. It is profitable. The entrance of the words of God giveth light and understanding. And so if we use, we consider Robert Morey's little essays on keeping kids drug-free, using it as a guideline, we ought to spend some time on a legitimate, on legitimate medical uses of pharmacopoeia. Now, in our bulletin, you will notice that our attempt today is to deal with pharmacos, dash, sorcery. There's where we're going in the long run. Pharmacos, dash, sorcery. Now, there are scores of records in the New Testament of healing. You agree with me? There were people who were hurting, who were healed. They were healed. Mostly those were miraculous in nature. The work of Christ, the apostles, with Holy Spirit power. And it is noteworthy that while the age of human miracle working ceased before the end of the first century, and underscore that, before the end of the first century, human miracle working as it concerned healing of the body ceased. It stopped. Paul, who was able to heal at one time and did so, was unable toward the latter time of his life to heal himself. Now, God still, independent of the creature, can and does heal people. Do you agree with me on that? He does. He does. The sovereign, omnipotent, compassionate Lord can do anything He wishes at any time He wishes, as it suits His purpose. As it suits His purpose. It is, when I a whole flood of things just came to my mind of a practical nature when I thought about that phrase. As I was writing it down, and I thought right away, there came a time in the life of people like Ernest Pickering, where it did not suit God's purpose to heal him of his cancer. There came a time in the life of Lee Huffhand, a gentle soul, a gifted man of God, where it was not his will to heal him. There came a time in Don Lumry's life, with all of his struggles with his heart, that it was not his will, according to his purpose, to heal him. There came a time when I consider the struggles of various people, many noted and renowned men and women of God who became ill, and according to God's purpose, He was not inclined to heal them. So I said all that to say this. While God can and does heal, it is not always His will to heal. It is not always. When we seek for the well-being of family members and friends about healing, our church has undertaken special prayer ministry for little Lucas Bloyd, and you need to see the most recent update on him. Very favorable. I gave one out on Friday at prayer meeting, and then there late Friday afternoon, Dan sent another one. They've moved him out of the intensive care unit, and now he's enjoying his travels around the hallways in his buggy. He's happy and he's glad, and so that's they're all getting ready to prepare mom and dad to take him home. But you know, it just might not be God's will to heal him. What a waste of prayer time, huh? Why doesn't God, you suppose, tell us ahead of time so we don't waste our time? Same with Judy Connor. We find in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll look there for just a second, familiar verses in the 8th verse. Here, if you ever wanted a person to pray for you, this would be the guy. I mean, if you want to get a phone tree started right at the top of the list, you want this guy praying for you. Okay, this is the one. If nobody else in the world prays for you, the Apostle Paul is the guy you want to go to. If anybody has an in with God, Paul does, yes? No more than you and I do. No more than you and I. Yet when Paul says in verse number 8, this thing I besought the Lord thrice. You know, there was a first time he prayed, a second time he prayed, and at the third time, you know what he did? He stopped. He stopped. Prayed three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my cancers, my pancreatitis, my depressions, my blown discs, my arthritic knees, my memory lapses. Is there anything else? Did I forget anything? Did I forget anything at all? And in the midst of all that, people turn to this to take the edge off. Where the Christian, like the Apostle Paul, has a default position. My grace, said God, is sufficient for thee. So Paul concludes, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities. Now, I don't know anybody who's matured in their Christian faith who can say that. I have never met a person like that. I know people who try to talk a good talk, but I know that I've never met a person who will come to verse number 10. Says, I take pleasure in all the aforementioned things that you just said, Pastor, if they're part of my life. Nope. I haven't got there yet. I think I still got some more growing to do. How about you? Still got some growing to do? In reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, when it comes to the healing of addictions, the action of the Holy Spirit is absolutely critical. The best efforts of counselors and therapists, magistrates and lawmakers, while they're useful, they are not the solution to the problem of illicit drug addiction. They are not the solution. Even skilled physicians, and which, by the way, Christ taught they are necessary. They are necessary. For example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. If you look there, I think I'm in the right spot. If I'm not, I have my buddy Roger on my side here to back me up with an address. Ah, yeah, I'm in the right spot. You're off the hook, Rog. The 17th verse. It's wise to look at the immediate context. Jesus is sitting to dinner and the publicans, with publicans and sinners and his disciples. There were many. And then when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eateth, drinketh with publicans and sinners? Why would he sit down with the tax man? Why would he sit down with the down and outers and have a meal with them? Don't you know that that could tarnish your testimony, Lord? If you really are who you think you are or say you are, why would you be consorting with people like this? To which Jesus said, they that are whole, like you guys, I can just see him doing this, they that are whole like you guys, you Pharisees, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Concluding, those who are sick have need of a physician. So the physicians are necessary. I came not to call the righteous, like you guys, he points and puts that finger, I came not to call you righteous guys, but sinners like these to repentance. So Jesus sits down to eat with them, to be entertained by them, or to edify them, to evangelize them. But physicians are necessary. Side act. A physician. What is a physician? A practitioner of the healing arts. I love my doctor, doctors. I have high respect for them. They've done me good. I love my surgeons. They did me good. I wouldn't have wanted to try to do what they did by myself. I couldn't have done what they did by looking in the mirror and taking care of my own problems. Couldn't do it. They were necessary. So I want you to consider the legit versus the illicit uses of pharmacy. On the one hand, the function of the pharmacy for medical purposes is to bring a person from the abnormal state of sickness, if even temporarily, to normalcy. Now, normally, people such as we are in a death spiral, okay? The minute that we are born, we're dying. It is the law, one of the two great laws of thermodynamics. The law of entropy and decay. It's going to happen. Only one thing prevents that eventuality, and you know and I know what that is. It's the rapture. But if barring the rapture, you and I are going to die. And that's not the problem. I don't think there's anybody in this room would say that they're scared of dying. Is there anybody scared of dying? I'm more afraid of getting there myself. That scares me more than arriving there. Getting there is worse than arriving there. Because I know that when I arrive there, there are certain promises that are locked into the scripture where God says, the minute that you arrive there and you give it up, absent from this old body that was dying anyway, is to be present with the Lord. But getting there sometimes is a real journey, an adventure, huh? When you involve mental illness, likewise to mental health. There's a lot of little chemical reactions and abnormalities that take place in the brain that require medical attention. Some things just don't go away by quoting a proof text in the Bible. Now, the goal, of course, is to bring a person to a place of functionality, whether it's in within his family circle, whether it's in the at the workplace or in the church. Conversely, illicit usage can be, per Dr. Morey, summed up in two ways. I want you to, if you take notes, fine. These are two notes you want to get. They don't originate with me. I'm just passing them on to you, but two notes you ought to get. If you have a photographic memory, listen carefully to what I'm saying and let them go on the back of your brain. Two words to think about are the word habit and the word addiction. They're not exactly the same. Habit refers to a psychological dependence upon something. Whereas addiction more often than not refers to a physical dependence upon something. There's same but not, similar but not the same. Related, yeah, but habits generally precede addiction. If a person has come to the point in their life where they find themselves in bad habit, it's not going to end well. Not if your default position as a Christian is God's Word. You will consider, well, what does God wish? What does He want? And it is there that I must reckon where I'm going. Now you know the starting place of a habit. Like with the drinks. Remember when we started back on the alcohol? A person cannot become an alcoholic unless they take at least one thing. You remember what it was? The first drink. If a person never takes the first one, they'll never become an alcoholic. Same thing with a doper. A person who is hooked on chemical can never become an addict if they never snort the first time or inject anything the first time or pop a pill the first. Can't. But every repeat occurrence of a bad habit further slides down toward addiction, where it then becomes a physical necessity. And when a person is deprived of what they become physically addicted to, they die. Facing that choice, they will do anything and everything they can to get what they need, including slitting your throat, breaking into your car, into your home, or worse. In either case, habit or addiction, where a person cannot or will not function normally. The non-medical use of drugs is clearly wrong according to God's Word. And again, our off-site tutor takes the following position. And we will preface this on something the Apostle Paul said in the glorious book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 23, when he said that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now I know that that may be stretching that verse out of its context, but not so much that it's heresy. And our tutor said that the use of any drug for the following purposes, for entertainment, escape, mind control, you say. Well, I know that we'll brush upon this later, but I was reading some material, I think it was dated material, but it's still within the reach, where one of the plans of authorities and who were anticipating at the time massive civil unrest. Some bright light ponied up an idea was that we ought to dump mass doses of tranquilizer in the city water system to arrest the passions of the consumers in the city. Now, I suppose that's a feasible solution. I don't doubt for a minute that some harebrained politician dreamed that up. But just understand that where people are willing to go to use stuff, religious worship, people will use this stuff for religious worship. I mean, you have to understand that if it's not too far of a reach if a church family, for the sake of evangelism, establishes or installs a bar and grill in their church foyer so as to attract the community folks to get them in to hear the word. And they serve up hard liquor and beer. It's not a far reach to go from there to taking them behind the door and giving them some narcotics so that you can keep them coming back. I mean, for some people, filling the pews at any price, at any cost, is paramount. So yeah, for religious worship, sure. We all knew, I've known for years about the occultic manifestations, the New Ageism, the magic things that people do, the murders that take place. All this is a sin against God, the creation, and the creation, society, and the individual. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And then what does the same great apostle in the chapter preceding, Romans 13, where verses 1 to 7 is probably one of the most concise references to the Christian's relationship to the government. There it exists. And in the second verse, in part, it says, resisteth the power, resists who? Resists God. So the relationship that individuals have to earthbound authorities that were placed there by God's decree, in defiance of those earthbound authorities, still, oh, by the way, time out, rabbit trail time. Glad you got back for this, Shane. You'll want to hear this. Last year about this time, the big news in Western Pennsylvania was the arrival of our very own marijuana processing plant for medical uses. The doors of one of the local facilities having been open now for 2 weeks, mysteriously all this stuff is gone. I just wonder where it went. I didn't hear of any busloads of hippies rolling into town. It's gone. Gone. One of the things that confound me to this day, as it did at the very beginning when I took in the first 3 or 4 meetings of the Armstrong County Drug Coalition, was their insistence that toward prevention and treatment, do not bring sin into the equation and create a stigma for the people afflicted. My friend, stigma cannot be avoided. Was not our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, stigmatized at the cross? For what purpose? Our sin. Stigma. The stigma of sin is the first step in the healing process. So if a person is looking for a satisfying solution, we need only to arrive again at our default position. Hebrews 11, verse number 6 says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, there's satisfaction. Now, let me lay aside the introductory material and just take a few minutes to dig into the primaries. Pharmakos and sorcery. To be clear about something, the Bible is not silent about illicit or illegal drugs and its use. And it should not be lost to the people of God or the general community that the so-called opioid problem is only recent in its impact on society. I want you to go to the book of Genesis, just for a few minutes here, chapter 30. Now again, if you have an entrepreneurial spirit and you would like to get a little heads up on some profit-making advice, we find it in Genesis 30. Dr. Morey recorded, and it was a great reminder for those who are students of church history, ancient world cultures and like that, which I delight in, that the ancient cultures that surrounded Israel, the Jews in the day, utilized drugs in their cultic practices and so forth and other more normal or acceptable as perceived manners. We find such in Genesis 30, verse 14. Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found, please take for note, mandrakes. There's your key word, mandrakes. Okay? Bible says a little bit of something about mandrakes. He found them where? I want to just take it for granted that they were growing there, which if they were growing there, they were part of God's creation, you know, like tobacco, okay, or the poppy seed. Because people will say, well, look, if God didn't want people to use this stuff, why did he let it grow? Now, I remind you that weeds grow too. And why do weeds grow? Because of, what did you say? Sin. That was never God's intention. Okay, so just catalog that for a minute. We'll come back. He brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. She said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? Wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening. Leah went out to meet him, and she said, thou must come into me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. He lay with her that night. God hearkened unto Leah. She conceived, bare Jacob the fifth son. Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and bare Jacob the sixth son. Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will I, my husband, dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now, do you catch what's happening here over and over and over again in the lives of these two women? What's happening? There's a repeated reference to birthing. God remembered Rachel. God hearkened her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, I read these verses 14 to 24, and I highlight the word mandrakes, which can be translated but only in one place in the Bible as a basket. Only as a basket in one place, at Jeremiah 2, verse 41, where it refers to two baskets of figs. The Hebrew word, this is a catchy word, You might set this to a tune. It is duda. Duda-e. Can you say that fast with me? Duda, duda-e. That's the word. And Song of Solomon is another point of reference. In Song of Solomon 7, the 13th verse, said to give these mandrakes do a pleasant smell. First thing came to my mind was hippieistic incense. Those hippies loved that incense. They get the incense, they light a little thing, and they get in the closed tent, or they put a bag over the head with an incense stick up in their face, and it's just great. Sends them into another world. And then you have them several times here, right, in Genesis 30, verses 14 to 16, found in the field, a created product, and apparently used, as the word implies, as an aphrodisiac. In Hebrewistic jargon, a love potion. The news flash for the user, it didn't work. The lesson learned by Jacob's wife, that only God can open the womb. Just like he did with Sarah, with Hannah, with Elizabeth, and with Mary. Only God can open the womb. But the point I make is that even then, people were inclined to take whatever they had or were privy to and utilize it to do something for themselves that was not really according to God's stated purpose. Historians will note that in the New Testament, drug scourge was more severe than even in our own day. Babylon's mystery religion in the first century. From then to the New Testament, human culture has found a way to use the sorcerer, the pharmacist, for his or her own end. We're going to pick that thought up again as we come together next week. And I want to invite you in the New Testament, now when we come back next week, to a book burning. I'm going to invite you to a book burning next Lord's Day and further work on this notion of pharmakos, the scourge of our society. And what is it that the Christian community can do to provide a satisfying solution to stifle it? Prevention. There's a little quaint saying that people use about prevention. An ounce of what is worth what? A pound of cure. Pray with me. Lord, help us and prepare us and use us for your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.